And then our scripture reading this evening is from the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first epistle. We will read chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. So far, the reading of God's word this evening. This world, as I prayed earlier, this world is full of anger, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that? The world is full of anger, hatred even sometimes. I was watching a little clip. Somebody sent me a link on the internet a week ago. A clip, actually two clips. One of the towers coming down, 9/11. And then another clip of an interview of a man in Florida who was burning the Quran. No doubt many of us have heard about this a week ago. And I was watching this, both of these clips, and I was thinking, it's amazing how much hatred there is in this world. How much anger. I'm reading about in the news, I'm reading how this man, this pastor, is going to be burning these Qurans to make a statement. This was a week ago now. He didn't do it, actually, in the end. At least not yet. And in opposition to him rose the whole Muslim community. And they're even killing people and burning him in effigy. So here's a man who's going to burn the Quran, and they're burning his image in effigy. They're killing people. They're responding with hatred, bombing places, people blowing themselves up. This world is often, when you start to dig below the surface, you find not love, but hatred. Even how the media, the news media in North America, how they handled this pastor. Very unfair. Very critical. There was even hatred in the way they presented the case, and they made him look like a fool. The world is full of anger. We see it in simple things. We're driving down the highway, someone cuts us off, or by mistake we get too close to another car, and what do we have? Road rage, right? Road rage. Simple, and yet, rage. Anger. And we see it in the big things, in world events, where there's terrorists and other turmoils in the earth that are... Where does it come from? Well, it comes from within. We know that. It comes from sin in our hearts, anger. And tonight we're going to talk about anger. But it's not anger of one person for another person that we're going to speak about. Tonight the topic is about God's anger. God's wrath against sin. A solemn subject, a very solemn message, in fact. The wrath of God against sin. If you will, please turn with me in your Bibles to the chapter we read together. In fact, we're going to refer to Scripture, this chapter and several other places. I'm going to give you passages, so if you want to, please keep your Bibles open. We'll page to a few passages together to help you follow along. But let's look together at our text first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 10, just the last part of the verse. Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These are the words of our text. Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered from wrath is the theme. Delivered from this anger. Well, more than that, this wrath. We'll first see how wrath is coming, how Jesus delivers secondly, and then we will look at the response of the Thessalonians and also the response that the gospel calls us to, and end with some application. Now, in this passage, as we read it together, we read just the first chapter of this book, Paul here is thankful. The general tone, the general theme of this chapter is a tone of thanksgiving. He starts with verse 2 already. We give thanks to God always for all of you. His tone is thanksgiving. In fact, if you read these verses, Paul is thankful. Why is he thankful? Because he's speaking to a church that by God's grace he was instrumental in beginning. He's speaking to the church in Thessalonica, where he spent probably about 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks, preaching before he had to run away again because of persecution. He had fled from one place, Berea, I think. We have to read Acts of the Apostles. He came to Thessalonica. He was there for about a month. He preached the gospel. People believed by God's grace. A church was settled, and then he had to run again. But Paul then later wrote this letter. Perhaps even years later, we don't know. He wrote this letter to the believers there in Thessalonica, and he's thankful. The general tone here is thanksgiving. Thankful for the work of grace that he sees in their life. Thankful for, what does he say there? Verse 2, the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's thankful for God's work among them. In fact, if you continue, you see how he says how the word of God had power. It came with the power. Also the Holy Ghost, much assurance. And this little church plant became an example for the entire community, not only in that city, Thessalonica, but also Macedonia, the region, and Achaia, that whole area. This little church, this young church that God planted through Paul's work, became an example to the entire region, and Paul is thankful. He says, he's thanking the Lord for what God has done among them. That's the tone, the general theme of this chapter. But, as Paul often does, he somehow finds a way to mix doctrinal truth in amongst his prayers and his thanksgivings. And what does he do? Right at the end of this chapter, there's that phrase we read as our text. Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Here we find that phrase right at the end. He's talking about who God is, who the true and living God is that these Thessalonians are serving, and who they're waiting for from heaven for the last day. And he gives us this phrase, this doctrinal truth. And we want to focus on that this evening. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The first question that comes to our minds as we look at these verses, and these words particularly, is wrath. What is wrath? I started with that. I said this world is full of anger. And wrath is a very intense form of anger. Anger is just shallow compared to wrath. Wrath is a long state of anger, not just a quick flare-up of anger. Sometimes anger is like that, right? You suddenly get mad. But wrath is the state of anger, being in anger for a period of time. Fury would be another English word for it. Paul says, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Wrath could be defined this way, strong, vengeful anger or indignation. You know, we see in the Muslims that burn effigy of this pastor, or Muslims that kill other people for their faith, we see there's anger there, there's hatred, isn't there? What is motivating them to do this? There must be hatred in their hearts. Love for the Quran, love for Allah perhaps, but there's also hatred. And that's, of course, sinful. But this wrath that's spoken of here is even a deeper form. It's the deepest form. You can even define it this way: retributive punishment for an offense or a crime. Let me explain. Retributive punishment. That means punishment in retaliation for something committed. Retributive punishment. Punishment, wrath, in response to sin or an offense or a crime. That's the word that Paul uses here, wrath. And this word is quite common in Scripture. It's not one of those words that you only find once or twice. This word is throughout Scripture, the New Testament, but also in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. Wrath, vengeance, anger. That's how it's translated. What is this wrath to come? In fact, we have to look at that in the text, don't we? Delivered from this wrath to come. You see, in this world we see forms of anger and hatred, but that's nothing compared to the wrath that is coming. Paul describes it, wrath to come. It's something that's approaching, something that's not here yet, something that's still at a distance, something that's coming closer, pending. Wrath. Coming closer. That's the picture here, the wrath to come. Maybe I can give an example. Anger is like a fire. You put wood on a fire and it burns the wood. That's anger. It's temporary. When the wood is gone, the fire is gone. But wrath is like a blowtorch with a tank of gas, and it's very concentrated, extreme heat. Wrath like a blowtorch. And this blowtorch of wrath is coming, Paul teaches us here in this verse. The wrath to come. Whose wrath? We don't see it in this verse, but we see it elsewhere. The wrath that Paul is speaking of is God's wrath. In fact, throughout Scripture, we have reference to God's pending judgment for sin. Especially in the prophecies that depict the end of the world, the coming judgment day, there we see pictures of God's wrath against sin. God's anger against sin. But we always see it in this light. It's always described for us as God's righteous wrath. Righteous wrath. Maybe it's like this. When I was seeing this news media portray the man who was burning the Qurans, I was disturbed. I thought that's not fair the way they're presenting him. They're presenting him as this evil person who is killing people in Afghanistan. I said that's injustice, the way they're presenting him. And maybe you have those same feelings sometimes. Maybe you see injustice being done in Rwanda. You know, back in 94, I think it was, there was all that genocide taking place in Rwanda. Millions of people upset in camps. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people killed. And it was all unjust. People killing them. Or Cambodia, we see the killing fields in Cambodia where thousands of people were tortured and killed. Injustice, just knocked off, taken care of. And that, what is it? That makes us a little angry, doesn't it? It makes us upset. We say, why is that happening? Who is allowing it? And we get upset. We get disturbed by it. Now, picture what this world must look like to God. God, the creator of this beautiful paradise, once beautiful before sin. God who makes it beautiful every morning anew. Each place has its own unique beauty. The beautiful farm country here, beautiful country elsewhere. Every morning, new beauty. God who made everyone upright. And he sees, he looks down at the children of men, and he sees, no, not one is righteous. And he sees them killing each other. He sees them hating each other. He sees them arguing with each other. Think of how God responds to this injustice. He responds with wrath. And that's why the Bible says God is angry with the wicked. And his wrath is righteous because he didn't make it that way. God's wrath is righteous. This is the wrath that Paul is describing in verse 10. God's righteous wrath that is coming. It's coming. His sinless anger against injustice and sinfulness and brokenness. Paul is mixing this teaching, this very serious teaching, in the middle of a thanksgiving. His prayer of thanks. He mixes this doctrine in with it because he's teaching us. He's giving us a serious warning to believers, to unbelievers, everyone who reads these words. The wrath of God. Now, to understand this idea further, I think first we need to look at several passages in Scripture that teach about God's wrath. It's easy to hide this truth. I remember when I was working with a church in 2005 in South Africa, we were working with a lady she was raised communist. She grew up in a communist country, never heard about God. And through a series of events, her husband came to her Bible study, and then she came to the church, and by God's grace, she is now a believer. But she said to me, the Old Testament, it's so full of hatred and wrath. I can still remember her words and her broken Russian English. The Old Testament is full of wrath. What kind of God is that? And it's true. This concept is throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. And we can't turn the pages and quickly look over it. We have to study it. Let's start with Romans chapter 1. If you want, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Or just listen to, that's fine. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Here we find a very important truth about the wrath of God. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed. You see, before the fall, before there was sin, Adam and Eve did not know this characteristic of God. They did not know God as a God of wrath. Because God's wrath is revealed, it's made known, it's made visible, it's seen. God's wrath is seen against sin and unrighteousness. And before there was sin and unrighteousness, that characteristic, that attribute of God was not known. But now it's revealed. It's made known. It's now come into focus against sin and unrighteousness, and especially against the men, those people who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. I'll give you a picture, a word picture. Maybe the kids, think of a big beach ball full of air. And you're in the swimming pool or you're at the beach and you try to push that ball underwater. Can you do it? Maybe if it's a small ball, you can hold it underwater, can't you? But if it's a little slippery and you just move too quickly, what happens? It comes out. That's the picture given to us in this chapter. There are people who are holding down the truth. They're trying to keep it under the surface. They're holding it down. They don't want to know it. They're suppressing it. But that truth is there. And that's who God is wrathful against. It's people who know the truth, but who refuse to admit it. God's wrath is revealed against these people. Against those who suppress this truth with unrighteousness, pushing it down. God's wrath. How about this one? Revelation 14. Let's look at another passage. Revelation chapter 14. Verses 9 and 10. Revelation 14, 9 and 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. What's the picture here? There's a cup. God has a cup of indignation. He's holding this bowl, if you will. And into this bowl, He's pouring His wrath. And the more the sin is added up, sin and sin and sin, it's pouring into this bowl. This bowl is full of wrath. This bowl of indignation, this cup. And it will be poured out on the wicked on the day of judgment. That's the picture Revelation gives us here. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Unhindered, without mixture, not a little water as well, but poured out, full measure. And this almost scares us, doesn't it? And you say, oh, these are terrible truths. But look at it, it's done in the presence of the Lamb. That always shakes me when I read that word, those words. In the presence of the... Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. But at the end of the world, in His very presence, it will be poured out. The wrath of God. It's like a bucket that's slowly being filled and eventually will pour, stored up for the final day. And then Zephaniah chapter 1, that's in the Old Testament, minor prophet. Zephaniah. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. Another stark picture of this truth. The day of the Lord. What day is that? That's the day coming after the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. The time when the gospel is preached. When confession is still possible. When we can confess our sins because He is still faithful to forgive. But the day of the Lord is the day that comes after the day of salvation. The judgment day. When God's wrath will be upon the wicked. The day of wrath. The day of the Lord's vengeance, it's described as. And these are serious words. Why do I explain them this way? Because I want to make us afraid? No, that's not the point. Not just to cause fear unnecessarily. And yet we have to take our lives seriously, don't we? Because now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart, because the day is coming, the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of His vengeance is coming, when He will pour out without mixture that wine of His wrath. And that's serious. That's more serious than your exams. That's more serious than finding a girlfriend or satisfaction in life or whatever it is that you're seeking. That's more serious than your family. Then your own comforts of this life. This is serious because this is eternal. This is the day of the Lord's wrath and it's coming. The wrath is coming. It's approaching. It's getting closer. It continues to grow, added to this bucket of wrath poured out. And all of us by birth are under this wrath. We don't need to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are born children of wrath. Children of wickedness. Deserving this punishment. You know, wrath isn't something that's out there And God is angry with the brokenness in society. Sometimes we hear about this. Humanitarian aid tries to fix the brokenness of society. But then that's true. There are broken structures and injustice in society. But God's wrath is against the sinner. The sin in society. And the one who is sinning against Him, rebelling against His authority. God is angry with my sin and our sin. This is the object of His wrath. It's revealed against all sin, ungodliness, and unrighteousness. God intensely hates and responds with anger to all sin and rebellion. And so the question comes to us. It's a question that's personal. Will you escape this wrath? How will you be delivered from this coming wrath? Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Revelation chapter 6, the end of the chapter, we won't turn there now. We see another picture. The kings of the earth, the mighty men, the bondmen, the free men, the chief captains, what are they doing? They're calling to the mountains, saying, mountains, cover us, hide us. From what? The wrath of the Lamb. Who will cover us from the wrath of the Lamb? Who shall be able to stand? This is the picture Scripture gives us of the coming wrath. And it's a real picture. God must be feared because God is serious. God's judgments are serious. But today is still the day of salvation. His wrath is coming, but it hasn't come fully yet. And so we look at the other part of our text. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel in stark reality. Jesus, God's Son, sent into the world to earn salvation, to earn righteousness, to give righteousness to His people. Jesus is the one who delivers us. Delivers, the idea of deliver means to rescue. Kind of like if a child is walking, maybe there's a fire there, a campfire or something, and the child is walking close to the fire, kind of tottering, and the mother quickly rushes and grabs the child. Or maybe even in a more dangerous situation, the child is walking out in the road and the truck is coming, and the mother quickly grabs the child before the truck comes. Jesus delivers us. He grabs us before we are devoured, before we are consumed by the pending wrath. Jesus delivers from wrath. Now, Paul is speaking here to the Thessalonians, but he's speaking a general doctrine, a general truth, isn't he? Jesus is the one who saves us from wrath. How? How does Christ, Jesus Christ, deliver? Picture another one, another picture. This time it's real. It happened. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, Garden of Gethsemane, just before He was crucified. What is He doing there in the garden? He's praying. He's crawling on the ground. The Savior, the Son of God, crawling on the ground. And what is He praying? Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. What cup was Jesus speaking of? He was speaking the cup of God's wrath. He was busy drinking it. He was feeling the intense weight of sin upon Him, crushing Him, sweating blood. Jesus bore the wrath of God. See Him crawling on the ground. Take this cup from me, Father, He prays, if it's possible. But it wasn't possible. Why? Because the Father had a plan. And the Son had a plan. The triune God was busy carrying out this plan. Jesus was drinking the cup of God's wrath for His people. Jesus was taking their sins upon Himself so that they would not need to drink that cup. You see the Savior crawling on the ground. Was He crawling there for you? Was He taking on the wrath of God against your sin? Romans 5, 9 and 10. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What is Romans teaching us here? Jesus took our place, believer. He carried the weight of our sin. He drank God's wrath, the cup of God's wrath, He drank it. It was poured out on Him for us. Being now justified by His blood, we are saved from wrath through Him. His blood washes us clean. His righteousness makes us acceptable in God's sight, giving us peace and fellowship with God through His forgiveness. Jesus delivers from wrath. And that's the gospel, isn't it? How can we be saved from the fire to come? Jesus delivers us. He offers that salvation even now. But some people say God's not fair. Have you ever heard that before? Maybe you even thought that as you're reading through the Old Testament. You read all about this wrath and God's justice. You say, but God's not fair. How can He do that? He seems so wrathful. Is it right to be angry? In this world, when we're angry with each other, when one person is angry with his brother, we say, no, that's sinful. And that's right. But God created the world just. He created the world righteous. And they have rebelled against Him. God is sovereign. He is sovereignly ruling all things, and yet sinners are rebelling against Him. God warned before sin and rebellion that there would be consequences. God promised to punish it. God offers deliverance through Jesus Christ. God is fair. God is just in condemning those who have rebelled against Him, even against His offer of mercy. Those who say God is unfair do not really know God because they don't know Him through Jesus Christ. You see, God's character is incomplete without wrath for sin. Think of it this way. When we see injustice in the world, we see poor people being mistreated, or maybe we see a young boy or girl being mocked at school, and we say, that's not fair. Why is she mocking? Why is she being mocked? Or why is he being mistreated? We say, that's not fair. And something in us says, that's wrong. God has those same feelings, only in perfectness. And His character, if He looked at sin through the fingers, if He said, ah, it's okay to sin, His character would not be complete, would it be? If He didn't punish sin. But I think the clearest way to see God's character, even His character of wrath, is to see Christ Jesus on the cross. There is the Son of God suffering. The Father so loved the world, John 3:16, that He sent His Son to suffer. And the wrath, the punishment, the pain that Christ endured shows us the intensity of God's hatred for sin. The work of Jesus, His life, His brokenness, His being crushed by the Father show us how serious God is about sin. You see, it's through Jesus we see the great extent of God's wrath and His punishment of sin. And now it is in Jesus we find security and safety and deliverance from this wrath. In Christ, we see the answer, even, to this problem. And I think it's perhaps the best way to understand righteous wrath. God intensely is angry at those who despise His Son. God so much loves His Son that He is angry against those who reject Him. And that's really what hell is. If we think about the definition, the doctrine of hell. Hell is the place where those people who rejected the Son experience God's rejection. Hell is the place where God's wrath is poured on them. And they experience rejection because they rejected the one who God loves, Jesus Christ the Savior. That's how we understand God's wrath. But this is abstract truth. Let's make it personal. There is wrath. The Bible speaks of it in many places. It's coming. Jesus delivers us from wrath. He is the only one who could endure hellish agony, as we confess. He is the only one that could bear the punishment for our sins. And so He is the only Savior who can deliver us now from the pending wrath. Has Jesus delivered you? That is the issue here, isn't it? The Savior is willing. The Savior is able. Do you believe the gospel? It's not about your obedience. It's not about whether or not you have put yourself in the right frame of mind, or put yourself in the right place, or did the right things. It's about whether or not we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but God's wrath abides on him. Do you believe this truth, the gospel? Paul spoke these words to the Thessalonians. They heard him preaching for about a month, 4, 5, maybe 6 weeks. Many believed this gospel. He preached this truth. He preached about the coming wrath. He reminds them here in this chapter. He preached about Jesus Christ who delivers. They believed this truth. Look again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at our text there. Verse 9, actually, just before our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. How did they respond to the gospel? For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. The Thessalonians turned away from their idols, their idolatry, and they turned to this God. What idols were they worshiping? Well, we don't know what they were worshiping. There were many deities in those days. But what is an idol? An idol is something we worship, we look to for security. It's not just a piece of stone that people with no brains bow down to. An idol is much more complicated than that. If you go to other countries and you see idols, it's not the stone that they're worshiping. They're worshiping the reality that that stone or that wood or that gold represents. They're placing their trust in the reality that that thing represents. That's an idol. Placing their trust in whatever the truth is that they're trusting. The Thessalonians were trusting in idols for their security, for their hope. They were hoping in idols. False religion, false teaching. But when this gospel was preached, when Paul came to them, they turned away from idols and they turned to the living God, the true and living God, away from the false gods, away from the false teachings, away from the false understandings, the false securities, the things that were giving them false comfort, and they turned to the true and living God. They were converted. They were turned. Do you know this God? This God who is wrathful, yes, but also this God who sent His Son because He seeks salvation, because He loved the world. Do you know this God? You know, often we operate, many of us, not just in this church, all over the world, my church in Sunnyside as well, we have false understandings of the true God. False understandings of the true God. And so in reality, we're worshiping a misunderstanding of God, which is, in another name, an idol. Some people worship the teddy bear God. I'll be respectful. I say that respectfully, but they worship this God who is just love, and he looks at sin through the fingers and says, "Ah, it's okay," and wipes the tears away. They don't know the God of wrath. The Bible is clear. God is angry against sinners. And they worship this soft, whatever God they want to make out of him. It's sinful. It's blasphemous. Other people think of God as this tyrant. This person who's just going to punish, who's all he is wrathful. But he too is not the God of the Bible. Because you see, the Bible presents God as a God of wrath. We've looked at some of those texts, but also the God of mercy, the God of love, who through Jesus Christ forgives. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you believe that? The God of forgiveness, the God of mercy through Jesus Christ, the one who comes again and again and again and reminds us of our dangerous situation outside of Christ. This is the God we worship. And sometimes in our minds we have another God, don't we? We're placing our trust in something different. You say, well, who's going to deliver you from the wrath to come? Who's going to protect you from the coming judgment? And we say, well, God has to save me if he's going to save me. And we're misrepresenting God's offer of mercy. We're misrepresenting the sovereign God who commands us to confess. Or we're pretending that God is not so angry as he really is. We're pretending and we're trusting in other things. In South Africa, there's a house sometimes where we drive by it. I often think when we drive by it, it's a house, a beautiful palace, mansion almost. And around this house is a high wall, maybe 6 feet high, with another 2 or 3 feet of barbed wire and electric fence. And outside of that wall is about a 4 or 5 foot area, cleared, no brush, and then another electric wire, another electric fence. And between it, there are video cameras. Because the people living there are afraid. They're afraid for their own life. They're afraid someone's going to break in and steal their stuff. Or they're afraid someone's going to hurt them. And they're living behind this barricade. And I always think when I drive by that house, those people in there, whoever they are, I don't know them, who are they trusting? Who is their God? They're living in fear. And they're trusting in their own securities. All the security measures, the fence, the barbed wire, the electric wire, the video cameras, maybe the dogs on the inside of the yard, the armed security guards, who knows what. They're trusting in these things. Who is their God? They are trusting for their security in these things. But in reality, many of us are like that. We are trusting in things for our security. What gives you security? What saves you from the wrath to come? What gives you hope for this life? And we're trusting in things that in the end will never last. We're trusting in ideas. God will somehow save me. Or somehow, when I get older, maybe I'll be saved. Or I can't do it myself. Or this or that. And we're trusting in these things, these excuses. Or we're just trying to ignore it. We're trying to pretend there's not a problem and put it behind us. And just hope that there's not too many warnings in our life. And we carry on. The Thessalonians were trusting false gods. False hopes. False securities. Idols. They were worshiping idols. But when this gospel was preached, they turned away from the idols to the true and the living God. The God of the Bible. The God who has sent his Son, whose Son himself, Jesus Christ, drank the cup of wrath. And that's what it means to be converted. Conversion means turning. Turning from false hopes, false securities to God. From idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. Flee to Jesus. As we were singing, I'm just standing here thinking, how can I show myself more sincere? How can I share with those who do not know Jesus, who have not been delivered by His blood, how serious this matter is? But really, it's not my sincerity or the sincerity of your parents or the sincerity of your wife or your husband or the sincerity of your brother or your sister who's talking to you. That's not their sincerity that really matters. God is serious and God is sincere. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God is sincere. God is serious. And God has found a way. Why will you die? Romans says the same truth. Romans chapter 2, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them? Paul here is speaking in chapter 2 against those who are growing up in the covenant community, the church. And we look outside and we say, look at those unbelievers out there. Those evil people, they don't go to church every Sunday. Paul says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath? What is Paul saying here? He says, we can point the finger at other people. They're not Christians. They're unbelievers. They're outsiders. We can look at others. But if we sit here in this church year after year and the gospel comes to us, the loving call of the gospel, the serious warnings of the gospel, the message of hope in Christ, forgiveness for those who confess, and we despise that, and we say no to that, and we reject that, we are rejecting the Son of God who's offered freely. We're rejecting Him. We're saying no to our only hope, the only one who can deliver us. We're turning our backs on it. We're saying no to God's yes, to His promise that is sure and certain in Christ Jesus. And we say no. And Paul says, you are treasuring up, you're storing up this bucket of wrath for the day of wrath, the judgment of God. God is serious and God is sincere and He offers mercy. So, after the service, you go, you talk with your friends, but when you go home, when you're alone now tonight, if you don't know this God, if you don't know Jesus, His Son, take these words seriously. Fall on your knees. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you all your sins, all of them, to take them away, to remove them. He drank the cup of wrath for sinners. God is serious. That's the first application. Let me give you three or four others. I'll be brief with the second one. I mentioned it already. John 3, verse 36. Sometimes that's one of the clearest testimonies of the gospel, I believe. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then third, what if He hasn't chosen you? What if you're not elect? Maybe you're thinking that. Maybe you're sitting here saying, but I'm not a believer, I'm not elect, God hasn't chosen me. Maybe even as we read these words, you're looking at the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, beloved brother, your election of God. God chose these Thessalonians. He elected them in His mercy and grace. Paul says that later in chapter 5 as well. He chose those. In fact, all those who are chosen by God will be saved. We know it, right? We know that Reformed doctrine. We love that Reformed doctrine. We teach it in our churches. And maybe you're standing here and saying, what if He hasn't chosen me?
What can I do? Wrath is coming. Yeah, I understand. But he hasn't chosen me. What do you say? What does Paul say elsewhere? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What does Peter say? Make your calling and election sure. How? By turning to Christ in faith, by confessing your sins, by using the means of grace. 2 Peter chapter 1. But what if he hasn't chosen me? No, but he has. He might. We don't know. That's secret, right? But we do know this. He commands us. This morning, I think it was clear. We are called to confess our sins. He commands us to confess our sins. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To reach out in faith. No, not even that. Because we can't do any reaching, can we? To beg for faith, to fall on our knees, to fall on God for mercy. To just pray. God, save me. I'm a sinner. I'm an object of wrath, needing mercy. Can you pray? To pray for prayer to pray. But do something. The gospel commands us. Flee from the wrath to come. Don't run in that direction. No, run to the Savior, the only one who delivers. What if he hasn't chosen me? We don't know that. You don't know that. But you do know the gospel, and the command comes to us. Repent and believe. Christ is willing and able to save all who come to him. All. And so, two more applications. When we know this truth, when we realize the weight of these words, now I speak especially to believers. You know the wrath of God because you're being taught day by day more about your sinfulness, aren't you? That's how God always works. He leads us in sanctification to repent more and more of our sins so that we see more and more the beauty of our Savior, the one who drank the wrath of God for us, the one who carried the curse. We see our sinfulness. We know God's wrath against it. We also believe, sometimes stronger than others. Sometimes with weak faith. Sometimes with strong faith. Sometimes with just intermittent faith even maybe. But we believe, by God's grace, we believe Christ is the one we plead for. Christ is the one we run to. And we know He delivers us. We find that hope. In fact, that's spoken about in our text. To wait for His Son from heaven. To serve the living God and to wait for His Son. We wait for Jesus. Yes, wrath is coming. It's coming. It's coming closer. We see the footsteps of the Savior. We hear them, don't we? Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, turmoil, hatred, animosity, rage of the nations against God's anointed one. We see it in the world. His footsteps are coming closer. And yet we wait for Jesus. Because He is the one coming to deliver us. Our Savior is coming. Wrath is coming, yes, but the Savior is also coming. And He is the Lord of wrath who commands His angels, who has all authority in heaven and earth, before whom all will bow. He is coming. And so if you know this truth, if you believe in Christ who delivers, then share it with others. Tell it to other people. Tell them, your friends, your brothers, your sisters, tell them Jesus delivers from wrath. That's evangelism, isn't it? Evangelism and mission work, it's not going to some faraway place always. Yeah, it's that too, right? We do mission work in Africa. But evangelism is one boy saying to his brother or to his sister, Jesus delivers, He forgives. That's evangelism. It's you telling your brother who is not in the church, my brother, I know you have gone your own way and you don't want to even hear from me, but let me just say this in love. Jesus delivers. He delivers from wrath. It's you telling your, sharing with your neighbor if you have the opportunity. It's telling your children, Jesus delivers. That's evangelism, isn't it? If we know this truth, if we've experienced the reality of this truth, then we want to share it with others. We want to tell everyone. Jesus saves. Jesus delivers. Wrath is coming. You know, that's also part of evangelism, isn't it? It's not God overlooks sin. No, evangelism said God is going to punish sin. That's evangelism. But also this, Jesus saves from sin. Share this message with others. And then let me end with one final application that we can draw from these words. And this may come as a surprise. The wrath of God seems as if it's a terrible doctrine. And yet there's comfort in it for God's people. There's comfort in this truth for God's people. I was reading the other day Psalm 58. I'll just read the two verses to you. Psalm 58, verses 10 and 11. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judges the earth. You see, when by grace we know this Savior, and when we're trying to walk by that grace, even stumbling, even faltering sometimes, but trying to walk, and when we see injustice in the world and sin in our lives, often we are led to be discouraged, aren't we? We're led to be discouraged. Who will deliver us from this mess that I make? Who will deliver this? When we see the politics and the nations raging, opposition against the Lord's anointed, hatred and animosity and fighting, and who will deliver us? Or even worse, when we are being persecuted for the sake of the name, when we are standing up for what we believe and people mistreat us for it, when we are experiencing injustice or see injustice done to others, when I see injustice in Africa, I don't want to say I'm angry, but I guess that's the feeling I have. Anger at injustice. You say, that's not right. That's not right. In the end, God will make it right because Christ is coming. And He is the righteous judge. He is the righteous one who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we find peace in that, we who know the Savior. Why? Because we don't have to repay. When someone mistreats us, when someone says something unkind to us, when we see injustice in the world, we turn the other cheek, don't we? Because we know there is a God who judges the earth. There is a God who says, vengeance is mine. He will make right what is wrong. And in this we see even comfort in God's justice. And that's why you see many times when God's wrath is spoken about in Scripture, I was amazed how many times. Often you find the passage about God's wrath, and then you find those who are saved by Him rejoicing in God's wrath against the wicked. Not because we want to vindicate ourselves, but because we know God is judge and God will do right. And so when by faith we wait for Jesus to come, then we see that God will make all things right. We don't have to. Then we see the broken world and we say, but Jesus is King. He is coming to rule the nations. We see injustice, we say God is the judge who will be fair in the end. People mistreat us, we say God will make it right. I can turn and show the other cheek and love them with the love of Christ. God's righteous wrath gives us hope. Wrath is coming. Jesus delivers. Have you turned? Have you believed in the Son? Let's pray.